If you guys need Bibles, we actually have some in the back table. If you guys can get back there. And those actually were in the New Testament this time, so you guys don't have to worry about it. Last time we were in the Old Testament. Chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Yeah, Luke, sorry. You might have helped if I would have said that, huh? If you guys don't have a Bible and we ran out of them in the back table, look to somebody next to you and make friends instantly. Because they'll share with you. I know they will. They're loving people. We're all family here, so we call this the CCC Crunch. All you guys are sitting close together. You guys have any issues with that? You guys are like, well, you don't have to worry about that. You're clear. You know, I know, I'm sorry. Yeah, I know.
Sorry.
I know, huh? So Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. We'll be starting in verse 25. But before we begin, let's just go and start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again, Lord, for this time. What you've given to us is to be able to open up your word. And Lord, just to be able to really look at and count on and consider, Lord, just what it really means to be a disciple of yours. And Lord, just to see if we're even ready, if we've really counted the cost, if we've really examined, Lord, what it really means to be your disciple. And so, Father God, now in this time, Lord, may you just lead us, guide us, instruct us by your Holy Spirit into your word. And Lord, may you just change things in our lives again, Lord, that only you can change, Father God, as we study into your word. And so, Lord, I just lift up the minute of time now into your hands, asking your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody together said, Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so in verse 25, we start off here. It says, Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Harsh words, huh? Especially when it starts to lay out there, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his sister, his brother, cannot be my disciple, you're thinking, man, that's some harsh things. But again, it kind of all goes back down to just counting the cost. And we're going to really dig into that passage. And I know I immediately thought, well, God's telling us to hate our father and mother. Well, doesn't he say to love your father and obey your father and mother and love them? And yes. It is not a contradiction. Like I talked about last week about, contradictions and looking at the full word of God. It's not a contradiction at all. Some people try to pull it apart and say that it is. But really what this is here is it's really, he's given an illustration, a poignant illustration of what it really means to follow Christ. Again, it's like verse 33 says, and we're going to even talk about later on. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Count the cost. See, at this point, there was a great multitude of people devoted to following the latest and greatest, popular movement of the time. I guess you kind of call it the real first Jesus movement, obviously. Not the one that, is founded by, Chuck Smith and some of the other great people that have kind of really spurred on the Jesus movement as we know of our time. But this is the actual Jesus movement because, obviously, Jesus was alive and this is, what he was coming to teach. They wholeheartedly believed that Jesus, who was now on his way to Jerusalem, was planning to overthrow the Roman government and establish his kingdom on earth. See, they didn't understand the opposite of that. See, Jesus wasn't telling them, I'm coming here to rule and reign here on earth in regards to now. But rather, they didn't catch the picture that what Jesus was really sent to do. They didn't understand that Jesus wasn't making this trek to overthrow, but rather to surrender his life as a ransom for us all. See, you don't just follow Christ because it's a popular movement, because everybody else is doing it, or because it's the right thing to do. For in these popular gatherings, there's a shallowness and a danger. At the time of this passage, and even to this day, there are those who are present who simply saw this as the in thing to kind of do. You ever meet those kind of people before? Oh, you're a Christian? It's the end thing to do. It's popular to be a Christian. It's popular to be a follower of Christ. I mean, not so much probably nowadays, right? It's not as in thing. So you love Jesus Christ, oh man, you're like on the outside, on the outcast. But it's not really the popular thing. But at this time, they're thinking, well, it's a popular thing to follow this man because everybody else is following him. You kind of catch the context of what's going on here. Now after reading that, you kind of see all these people gather around Jesus Christ, and he makes a statement like this. What's the purpose behind it? So they saw it as the end thing to do. And so, as we see here in our text today, Jesus turns them and begins to let loose severe words. Words with the intention of causing them to check themselves, to count the cost, measure it out. He's saying, hey, listen. Okay, there's a lot of you guys who are here. That's great. But I want you guys to count the cost. It'd be almost like, you know, it'd almost be like me. I mean, I'd never do this to anybody in this room. But it'd almost be like me going, okay, if you guys don't like mac and cheese, get out. You know, but it's almost, well, I mean, not like that. I mean, Jesus had a purpose. But that would be just like out of there. It wouldn't have any purpose. Probably to clear a room, probably that's about it. But anyway, though, Jesus had a purpose in what he was saying. And obviously, he was telling them, count the cost. Figure, you know, make sure that what you guys are doing is for the right reasons. That you guys are just doing it because it's a popular thing to do. As verse 31 states, what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? So you never see a king, and especially like in the current situation that we have going on with wars everywhere, with calamities going like crazy, you never see the president sitting down and going, okay, I'm just going to send 1,000 people out there and they'll be fine. No, you actually have people that sit down and they actually count the cost and see, okay, well, wait, do we have enough men to actually meet this, and can we actually beat this, or is it just, you know, we're just throwing stuff out there and it's not going to do any good? See, just like that, just like a king before he goes to war, Jesus is saying you have to lay out, you have to consider everything, you have to count the cost. And really, that's what he's telling these people here through these various illustrations. See, he needs to, again, the king needs to make sure that he's able to withstand the attacks of those who come against him. We too, as believers in Christ who desire to be Christ's disciples, must now sit down and count the cost to follow Christ. There's a cost. It's a great cost. Many of us know that cost by, like, you know, personal experiences. I'm sure if I was around the room and share, and have everybody share, I'm pretty sure everybody here could say, I've experienced that firsthand. I've had to go through the pain, the suffering, the trials, the tribulations. And, you know, a lot of people sometimes think, oh, when you come to Christ, it's going to be wonderful, it's going to be great, it's going to be lovely, you're not going to have any problems. That's not the truth. I wish I could say it was. It's not. You're not going to be free and clear. You know, you're going to go through trials, you go through tribulations, but you know Jesus Christ is with us, and that's the hope that we have. That's the assurance that we have. It's the peace that we can have. We have Jesus Christ on our side. But anyway, though, we need to count that cost. We need to sit down and count the cost to follow Christ. So what's required? Well, look at verse 33, like I mentioned earlier. Verse 33 tells us, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. See, Jesus is saying here, we need to forsake, we need to be willing to forsake everything, willing to love him supremely, and willing to take up his cross and follow him. That means doing things that we don't like to do, talking to people that we may not talk to. That even means going places we may not even want to go. Just don't ever fight. Remember I told you guys last week about Jonah? Don't ever do that kind of situation. I've been there before. It's not fun. You don't ever want to run like Jonah. You want to come out smelling like fish? That's quite fine. I don't think I ever want to do that ever again. So never do it. But, you know, look at Jonah's example. Look at the book of Jonah. If you guys never read it, it's an awesome book to kind of get you guys back in the mindset of, I need to follow Christ because I don't want to end up like that. But anyway, though. You know, we just need to be able to love him supremely. We need to be able to set everything else aside, really, and follow him. Listen, these terms of discipleship may seem to some here today to be quite harsh. You know that Christ never said his life would be easy. That if you simply accept him, all your problems will go away. Like I shared earlier, that's not the truth. Here at CCC, we don't promote really the easy mentality that so many do today. We teach the truth of the Bible as God's Word lays it out, and as it makes it clear for us in his Word. And that is, the truth of the matter is, it's not going to be an easy life. It's going to be tough. And as the Lord says here today in these verses, you better count the cost. Just because someone calls you a disciple of Christ doesn't mean that you are one. You need to count the cost. Examine the ways to which you are living your life and compare them to what God's Word states to be a disciple's characteristics. For instance, you know, Christ called his disciples to be dedicated, loving, sacrificial, and living changed lives that show results. Can you kind of say that you fit that bill today? Are you loving? Are you sacrificial? And are you living a changed life that shows results? Or are you kind of just going through the motions? You know, yeah, I go to church every Sunday. I go to church every Wednesday night, Thursday night. Whenever the doors are open, I'm there. I read my Bible. I do these things. But are you just doing it because you're doing it, or do you have the heart to do it? That's the difference. The dictionary definition of a disciple is one who is a disciplined follower of another. In other words, a person who is wholeheartedly committed to following another person, no matter how rigorous the assignment or how tough the walk may be. I love that definition. They're going to remain devoted to that one person regardless of anything. I wish I could say all of you guys would follow me around campus and say, we're going to be devoted. I don't want you guys devoted to me. Thank you very much. But just for the illustration, take a look. You guys don't even want to know half the stuff I do. And especially working down in the bookstore, you guys don't want to be down there when I'm working down there. But just to be wholly devoted to that one person, stand by them through thick and thin, kind of like what marriage is meant to be. Just stand through it, stay with it, and continue to fight that fight. And, you know, sometimes it's difficult, it's rough. But God's calling us to stick with it. The same thing is what a disciple is to Jesus Christ. We need to love him supremely. We need to, you know, be sacrificial. Sometimes even in marriage we need to be sacrificial. Isn't that hard? I don't know because I'm not married. Everybody's looking at the ring going, you're not? No, I'm not. That's actually a purity ring. I'm married to Christ. That's my relationship. So everybody's like, okay, thank goodness. So I know there's a lot of you guys who probably are married who can say a lot more about this, but you know, I do know from the people that I watch sometimes, you know, marriage is sacrificial. You know, you need to be sacrificial. You need to sometimes give up some of the stuff that you desire to do and need of your spouse, your, you know, whatever. You know, it's just, that's the way Christ is calling us to be as his disciples, to be sacrificed, to be sacrificial, to lay down our lives for him. It's hard to do. And it's not simply take a prayer or walking up to the front and during an altar call and make you a disciple of the Lord. Nope, you have to be a disciplined follower of Christ who goes a distance to follow the example that Christ gave. And to obsess not on the things of this world, but on Christ. He should be your one and only obsession. The two quotes that I'm going to quote today, but one of the ones that I start off with here is one from Greg Laurie from Harvest Christian Fellowship. Actually, does the Harvest Crusades. Awesome pastor. But I love what he said about this topic. He says this, the only obsession a disciple should have is Jesus Christ. He must be the most important pursuit in our life. He must be more important than our career or our personal happiness. In fact, personal happiness is the byproduct of knowing him. Until we recognize that everything we have belongs to Jesus, we are not disciples. If we are aware of God's will for our life, but unwilling to go in the direction God desires us to go, they were not his disciples. Again, we need to count that cost. We need to make him our full-on prize and possession that, you know, we just shoot towards when we start running this race we call faith. You know, obviously, this race of just life and make him our pursuit. And not only that, make him our obsession. And there's a lot of things we obsess about as a society, don't we? What great foods are out there, what great movies, what great actors, actresses, you know, there's tons of things we obsess about. This should be our primary obsession as Christians, our relationship and our walk with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm going to ask you a few quick questions, and I want you to answer honestly before we kind of move into the different characteristics of what a disciple is. I'm going to kind of warn you guys, it's going to be kind of tough, it's going to be a little bit rough. Stick it out, hang in there, there's a point behind it, obviously. To, you know, generate us to be more and more Christ followers. But here's the first few questions. And I want you to answer them honestly, and I want you to look at your lives personally. And don't answer out loud. We're not here to go, oh, you know, so-and-so said this. No, that's a personal thing between you and the Lord. But just kind of answer these in your own heart. Do you have some other obsession or fixation in your life today besides Christ? Is it your car? Is it your money? Could it possibly even be your house, maybe? I don't have a house. I live with my folks, so that's automatically, you know, I don't have to worry about that one, right? But, or, you know, is it a family member, maybe? Is it a boyfriend? Is it a girlfriend? You know, what's this, you know, do you have any other type of fixation in your life? Now, having asked those types of questions, allow me to ask, where is your focus?
where has your focus been? Where's really, honestly, where's your focus been? Are you excited every morning? You get up and you go, God, I'm so excited I have today to spend this time with you. Or are you just getting up going, okay, I got to do this. I got to wash my car because my car is my main priority, and I got to make this thing look nice. And I got to get up and I got to, you know, call my boyfriend, my girlfriend, whatever. And I have to do this because it's my main focus. Where's your focus at? Who's your main focus on? And have you placed priority on these things more than you have on Christ? If so, then I want to help you kind of reignite that devoted and dedicated relationship you had with Christ. Because we all remember our first relationship, right? When first, you know, even in your first relationship as far as we're dating, same thing as it is with Christ, isn't it? The first moment you accept Jesus Christ is the first thing you do. You get all excited. You run out there. You're telling everybody. You're telling the whole entire world, I accepted Jesus Christ and you need to too. I remember the first time when I first accepted Christ, I went up to somebody that was just blank point and just, you know, hey, you need to accept Christ or you're going to hell. I mean, I was just honest, right? But I mean, I was so on fire and I loved the Lord so much, and I was just, I mean, and after the time period, it's kind of sad, isn't it? But that kind of goes away. And we kind of get to this routine where we're just, okay, you know, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And all right, you know, I go to church because it's what God calls me, you know, God asked me to do, and you know, this kind of thing, and you just kind of get this mundane, routine thing, but God's calling us to say, hey, listen, I want you to reignite the same passion you had before, I want it back again. And the Church of Corinth, he says, you know, and he tells him, you know, basically, you know, where's your passion, where's that love, where's that zeal that you had for me? You know, I want you to have that back. And the same thing is what God's even saying here. You know, as we even look at the characteristics of a disciple, if you're lacking that zeal, look at God's word and let's try to get it back. Let's try to reignite that zeal again. Try to get you back on fire. Because, you know, we should all be running on this campus. If, you know, we should be coming in contact with people, and people should be able to sense Jesus Christ in our lives.
Amen to that.
And, you know, when we're on this campus and we're sharing with people, you know, just go out there with that zeal. Be on fire. Be ready. So how can you be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, obviously the first step is by trusting. Yay for trusting, huh? In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, it says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall make your paths straight." That word trust means a reliance on the integrity, strength, ability, and surety of a person or thing. You know, it means to have confidence in that person. This type of trust requires a total commitment, not just a simple, I'll give it a week type mentality. I would never walk up to a person I've never met before and ask them to watch my laptop or hold my money in a place of a line because I don't trust them. Because I don't have that relationship with them. I don't feel that I can trust them with that kind of thing. Why not? Well, because again, I don't know them. I don't know them well enough to trust them. However, unlike those situations, we know Jesus Christ, don't we? We know them by reading His Word. We understand and we know we can trust them. You know, what He tells us to do, He's not putting us in there for a trap. Sometimes I think people think, oh, if I go there, God's going to send me over here and I don't want to go there. If I go here, if I do this one little mission trip to Mexico, God's going to send me all the way to Africa and I have bugs the size of my head. Right? That's what I'm thinking. So that my church is going to Africa, that's why I can say that, because I'm just like, I'm freaked out. And I don't know if I, God's like going, maybe you should go. I'm going, no, thank you. So that's one thing you guys are praying for me on, is just that, you know, God would just kind of, well, not that God would lay off, but that I would start to change my mentality about that. Because obviously God has a plan. And obviously we know God again through His Word. And that, as it is through His Word that His Word that He reveals to us, that helps us really to get to know Him better. And much better than the average person on the street. We can have a relationship with them. Therefore, we need to trust Him in every situation of our lives, remembering that He created us and knows and understands what we can and cannot handle. He only has the best in mind for us. You know, sure, it may not seem like it initially when we first started out. It may not seem like He has the great things in mind for us, but trust me, He knows us. He has the best in mind. You know, and then with patience and with, you know, just waiting it out, sometimes it'll kind of work out. And as we stand back and we look back, you ever had those type of moments where you're going through that moment and all of a sudden you get out of it, you look back and you're like, that's why He did it. That's why God did this. That's why God did that. I mean, I remember looking back a couple of years back, my family was going through a really, really bad financial situation. And I remember looking back and just going, okay, God, what was all this about? Why was I having such a financial hardship like that? Why did my family hit so hard? And I look back and I go, that's why, God. Had it not been for my mom losing her job at Carl's Jr. as assistant manager several years back in 2000, we would never have started going to church. Never would have gotten my life back back with the Lord. Would have never had our family back together because my parents were always working the long shifts and I never got to talk to them as much. Right around that same time, my dad lost his job and his income was reduced, but he started working for a Christian employer. And so, you know, through that whole entire process, I get to see how God was working. And, you know, money was coming out of nowhere and people were just blessing us like crazy. And I look back and I go, God, that's why. That's why he did that. Because God wanted a full reliance on him and not on the money.
Amen.
And so, you know, as we look back, so many times we can kind of see that. As we look back, we can see that if we trust in the Lord and as we do what he's calling us to do, God's not going to do something bad. He has obviously the best in mind for us. He has the best intentions in mind for us. He has the best plans in mind for us. So we need to remember to trust in the Lord. Secondly, we can be discipled by believing. John 6:35 says this, and Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. There's that area in a person's life that just seems to never be filled or satisfied, isn't there? It's always crying out for more and more. And like my stomach at a restaurant, sometimes it, you know, I eat and then sometimes I just keep crying out for more. I had that feeling. So you guys go, I haven't eaten lunch yet. Thanks a lot. But you know, some of you guys may be doing that right now. Your stomach's just going, I want food. Just give it to me now. But you know, sometimes you're like crying out for more. And sometimes it needs more of that delicious food. You know, I can have a slice of cheesecake and I want more. As you guys know, I'm a big cheesecake person, just in case.
Yes, cheesecake.
All right, there you go. But you know, likewise, there's so many people out there that have a void in their lives that they feel that needs to be filled with something. Whether it be money, whether it be cars, whether it be nice houses. You know, I've always had the experience sometimes of being able to talk to people, and they're like, I have this feeling, I just need to quench it with something, and I keep buying stuff, and I keep thinking this is going to make me happy, but it's not. They're missing Jesus Christ. See, many are finding out that, you know, no matter what thing they buy, no matter what thing they have in their possession, it's not going to fill that void. That void is there because God put it there, and it's a void for Jesus Christ. They need that fullness of life that only God can give. See, they find out that those things aren't enough, and they begin to thirst, they begin to want, they begin to desire more things and more thrills, and they just want more. You ever see actors? Actors, so many times, you get to see them, they store up all this money and they buy all these things, and then when you talk to them and then you see the newscast and they ask them, well, you know, what's going on, or well, I just, you know, I just desired this and I just desired more and it's still not filling my needs, and I, you know, I feel empty inside, and they're finding out that money's not going to, you know, bring them happiness. Possessions aren't going to bring them happiness. Relationships don't bring happiness. If we're ever looking at a relationship aside from Jesus Christ for happiness, you're not going to find it. I wish you could say that you can, but it just doesn't happen. A relationship in Jesus Christ, you know, with Jesus Christ being the head of that whole entire relationship, and that will bring you happiness because, of course, it's God-ordained. It's not something that we're looking for somebody else aside from God. See, however, unlike those who live for the things and material possessions and thrills of the world, we are satisfied. Why begin? Because we have Jesus Christ. Because we have the bread of life, a substance that satisfies our inner desires, over the things of this world. We're content. We don't need those things. We're content because we have that bread of life. This bread of life is obtained only through believing in Jesus Christ. This means having faith that even though we may not see him working physically and visibly in our lives and in the lives of those around us, nor having the understanding that everything accounted is historically accurate, we are certain that he is real and he is true. We're certain that he died upon the cross to forgive our debt, which was too great for us, and that he also rose again on the third day to remove the sting of death. Isn't that so cool? Death no longer has a sting. You don't have to worry about pain. I mean, obviously there's going to be a physical pain when you're here on earth. But you know, the cool part is, you pass from this life, you're in eternity. There's nothing to fear anymore. It's like, okay, if I die, I die. Because I'm going straight to heaven anyway. What's the loss? For everybody who's, you know, doesn't know Jesus Christ, there's a great loss there. Because they don't know Jesus Christ, and they're fearing death, and they're going, I don't want to die. I don't want to leave this life. What's there? But again, for us as believers, it's so cool. We don't have to worry about the sting of death or the bondage of sin because we have Jesus Christ. If we don't believe, then how can we be his disciples. There's the ultimate hypocrisy. You cannot claim to be a disciple of someone that you don't believe even exists. It's just not possible, obviously. So you need to believe. One day two men were standing around during the lunch break. One asked, "What do you believe about God?" The other answered, "I believe what my church believes." "Well, what does your church believe?" asked the first man. "My church believes what I believe." The other man thought for a second, "So what do you believe?" The man puffed out his chest, replied, "We believe the same thing." See that roundabout circle? That's the kind of way we have sometimes. I believe what my church believes, what my pastor believes, and what do they believe? Well, I believe we all believe unison. I don't know. That's not the kind of answer we should ever have as believers. But anyway, believe in the one who you're following, not because it's what your churches are telling you to believe, but because you believe it, knowing it in your heart to be the truth. That's what we need to do. We need to believe. By believing in Jesus Christ, we can be disciples of him. Following rituals and doctrines does not make you a believer, nor does it save you. Crawling up steps, whipping yourself, doing anything like that doesn't save you, despite what people may say. Doing these great works doesn't save you. You know, doing these other things and helping people across the street and helping little ladies across the street, that just does not save you either. As great as it sounds to people in the front of men, it just does not save. Jesus Christ saves. And it's only by believing in him that we can be saved. The third step is to be in the disciples by living a glorifying life to God. Ephesians kind of tells us here. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians. I'm really off now. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." See, we need to glorify God in this body. Does that mean that we drink or smoke ourselves to death, or after church go out to rocking parties and abuse the bodies God has given us? Does that mean that we are to live a double lifestyle, one way in the church, one way outside? Obviously, no. Our bodies aren't our own. The temple of God's. People always ask me all the time, why don't you drink? Is it wrong to have a drink? No. Does the Bible say it's wrong? Not necessarily. It says don't be drunk. Doesn't mean it gives us an open door to kind of go, okay, I'm going to go down cakes because I won't get drunk with those. No. God may give us freedom, but at the same time, we have to remember one thing. These bodies aren't our own. They're God's temple. And what I always tell people about my drinking, and this is totally off subject, I know, I'm sorry. I'm going to get back on, but I think it's perfect. God just kind of gave it to me, so I'm just whatever. But as far as for myself, what I always have to remember is simply this. People within the college, the community, and especially being a part of this ministry, I've kind of been known a little bit around town, and being at my church and being involved in leadership over there too, but you're known a lot, and you're seen a lot by people, and people see you and they know you, and so as a result, what I always try to do is I don't like to do that kind of stuff. I don't even like to do it in private. Because one time I went to Costco, and my dad likes wine, and so we just got a bottle of wine. Well, we didn't know what kind to get them, so we threw a whole bunch of bottles in the basket. Bad idea, yeah. Agreed. Bad lesson was learned, too. And right as I'm walking down the aisle, we're deciding what we're not going to get my dad, someone from the church caught me. And they just kind of looked at my basket like, what in the world are you doing? I mean, I have a lot of bottles in the basket, okay, so just in case you're wondering. And so that is just kind of a reminder for me that, you know what, people see me. I don't want to cause anybody to stumble. I don't want to, have anybody think, well, if he's a Christian and he can do that, then I can go and get drunk and I can do all this other stuff. What makes him so different from me? I want to show people that, there is a difference to being a believer. God calls us to not be of this world. And you know what, for me, God convicts me whenever I even think about just everybody says, oh, just take a sip of wine. No, I'm fine. God doesn't want me to do that, and I'm cool with that. That's something that's made me not feel convicted. I'm not saying that, okay, if you guys are drinking, you guys need to lay down on it, because, whatever. But if you guys are not convicted in that way, and you guys aren't getting drunk, whatever. It's between you and the Lord. I'm not here to say that, you need to stop drinking because this is this and this is that. No. But you know what? I'm for myself, and being in this position that I'm in, I just kind of realized over the years, I need to not do that kind of stuff. I need not even be caught in that aisle. I'm part of children's ministry leadership, okay? So little kids will catch me, and that's even worse. So, and they'll run with it. You know what I saw? I saw him with 20 bottles. He probably got drunk. No.
That was that many. I'm sorry.
But anyway, just we need to be set apart. Remember that our bodies aren't our own. What we are to be doing is living a life in a way that reflects and glorifies the Father who created us. After all, again, our bodies are the inner sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. Just as the Holy of Holies was the inner sanctuary, really, the dwelling place of God, so is what our bodies are. Our bodies are that inner sanctuary, that holy of holy place. When we gave our lives over to Christ, we're enabling Him essentially, we're giving Him the title deed of our life and saying, this is yours. This belongs to you, not to me. I'm giving it all over. That's what sacrificial is all about, giving your life over to Christ. Everything. Not holding anything back. We are enabling Him to use our bodies as instruments to which the gospel might be presented, the temple to which He might dwell. And when we abuse them, we're abusing God's temple. For see, as I stated earlier, we're not our own. We are God's. And in keeping that in mind, we should never go around and abuse this, or keeping that same idea around. It's like us going to, this room isn't ours. It belongs to the call. If we're to go around and start kicking things and, start writing on the walls and everything else, we can't do that. It's not our room. It's not our ability. It's not our place. Same is true with our bodies with Jesus Christ. This building, this room belongs to the college, and we must treat it in a way to respect it. In the same way, we need to treat our temples in a like manner with respect to God, living a life that is glorifying to Him. To me, it's kind of sad, really, to see so many believers falling to the wayside and using their bodies for other reasons than to promote the gospel and glorify God. So today, I kind of challenge us to live lives that are glorifying to God, as so that when others look at our walk and the ways to which we conduct ourselves and live our lives, they might see Jesus Christ and not ourselves. We've got a primary focus, especially around this college. It's so hard, isn't it? College is so secular and so into different things, but God is calling us to be lights, to shine forth the gospel, to be salt, to be light. I love that. Salt, if you ever watch, turn off the light and put on a flashlight, light only shines on whatever it's there. It breaks up the darkness, shines on whatever it's shining on, right? Same is true for us. We be those lights that shine on that spread the darkness and shine on what's good and what's right and what's holy. And proclaiming that. Fourth way that we can be disciples of Jesus Christ is by running focused on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 tells us this. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need not to have our eyes focused on the circumstances or the distance between the goal and where we're at, but rather have them set upon Jesus Christ, who is our prime example. I know it can be kind of difficult at times. It can be hard, and especially when the circumstances seem so much greater than the one could handle, but keep on running to finish the race. Jesus never promised us an easy life, as I said earlier, or an easy road to travel. In fact, He stated this in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He never said it's going to be easy way. He never said it's going to be easy road. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. But He says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and I'm going to get you through it. So cool. See, life isn't just going to be easy. I personally wish I could say it was, but it isn't. Why? Well, because as Christians, we have become aliens to this world. We just don't fit in. I love that little bumper sticker that says, not of this world. That is so me. Some of you guys are going, I already knew that. But it's just so true. We're not of this world. This world isn't our home. Our home's in heaven. Like Abraham, he used to take down his tent and set it back up again. And whenever he had to move, that's kind of like us. We're sojourners in this world. We're just people that just have everything packed on our backs, and we just move from this world to eternity. This is not our home. This is not our permanent residence. This is just a place where we're dwelling now. But praise God, we get to dwell with Him in heaven for all eternity when we pass from this world into the next. If not, if He comes before, and He comes for us, that'd be even better. I love that idea too. I'm not opposed to either one of those. Either way, it's a win-win situation, so hey. So again, we just don't fit into the things that the world is doing, the mold that the world desires to be like. We stand out. We cause the world to feel guilty about what they're doing, and thus they don't like it.
They like it better when we're going along with the flow, kind of like fish going upstream. But that's the way that we are. We're the fish going upstream, fighting against that flow of the water. You know, some people go, I feel like that all the time. Constantly being battered by water, by rocks, just, you know, getting hit by people, just going, this is the way you should be going, why don't you go that way, kind of thing. So again, we're not of this world. We don't fit in. So when we don't, they begin to mock us, and some countries persecute, excuse me, those who don't follow Christ, or who follow Christ, excuse me. Yet despite these mockings and persecutions, we need to not focus on those distractions, but rather continue to run the race, aim towards that finish line. Jesus Christ is you know, our you know, and the crowd of witnesses really are the people of the hall of faith, you know, Abraham, the rest of the people that are in that hall of faith that the book of Hebrews tells us about, maybe pushing on, knowing that they're cheering us on, going, hey, go for it. Look at what we were able to overcome, you can do this. And, you know, and having, again, Jesus Christ set in the mindset that, you know, it's our finish line. Eternity is our finish line. Doesn't matter what's going on here, I got eternity on my mind and I'm headed that way. And nothing's going to stop me. Fifth way that we can actually be disciples is through godly attitudes. Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12 gives the attitudes really of a believer, characteristics really of a godly lifestyle. And I encourage you guys to kind of look that over in you guys' own time. I know we're running really, really close on time and I don't want to go too much over. I kind of already have. But just kind of read those over. Again, it's characteristics that will kind of help you understand what it means to have godly attitudes. Jesus teaches the disciples several traits there, which has been referred to really as the Beatitudes. You might know that, the Beatitudes. Blessed is the man that does this, you know, that kind of thing. These very same Beatitudes teach not only Jesus' disciples at the time, but also teach us the very traits of a disciple now. We need to have that godly attitude. Today I want to encourage each of you to open up your Bibles and diligently look over each of those Beatitudes. As we, you know, as I said, we don't have the time right now. Then ask yourself, where are you on that list? Do you have all those traits listed? Are you living that type of lifestyle with Christ at the center there? Sixthly, we can have that type of discipleship, or we can be a disciple by building upon the rock. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 25 states this: Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will be likened to him, a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. You see, there are just those that are foundational truths of Christ. It's important that we have the solid foundation of these things, as so that when the trials and storms come upon our lives, just like we're studying here, you know, the foundational truths, the basics of the Bible, because when that rain comes, when that storm hits, and when those things start to happen, we're going to be built upon the solid foundation where we're not going to be able to waver, we're not going to be able to, you know, crash down, because obviously, again, we know the truth. God's Word says this, and I'm going to hold to this. So we need to build upon those solid truths. We need to stand firm. All of us know that when you build a house or any type of building structure, you don't build it on a soft ground. Obviously, right? You don't build it on a sinkhole. That would be bad. I think for the longest time, I think I heard they built the gym over here on the sinkhole. It's actually sinking sand now. It's literally sinking, I think. But I don't remember if they fixed that or not. But anyway, though, you know, you don't build it on soft ground. For the basic fact that when the storm comes along, it's not going to be able to stand. It's going to fall in. It's going to cave in. Just as in the later verses comes to show us about the foolish man who built on sand. We're told there that his house fell, not just fell, but it notes there great was its fall. It didn't fall down, it was like humongous. I'd like to be there. It's like, you know, that whole entire idea of if a tree falls in the wilderness and no one's around to hear it, would make a sound kind of thing. But I almost want to be there, just to kind of see that. I mean, not to go ha-ha kind of thing, but I want to just, you know, get the overall illustration, really, which you can kind of visualize it as to how great it sound was. When I hear this, I think of those storms that happened a few years ago, the storms that washed away houses and cliffsides, and we even saw it recently, and what recently happened, and now we're hearing about mudslides and landslides, and you see people that build. I always find it funny, in Hesperia, if you ever drive down, I think it's Jacaranda goes this way, and that there's those houses along that waterbed, and you're thinking, and the right up gets to that edge, and you're thinking, okay. Now, when you bought the house, you would think you would go outside and go, ground is there, water is there, bad idea, right? But apparently people still build there. And so,
It's kind of like that kind of moment where you're thinking about, you know, the foolish person would build their house in the middle of that waterbed, obviously where it's obviously going to rain. Just like people sometimes whenever they say, oh, my house, it blew over because a hurricane came through Florida again for the fifth time. And I built it in the same spot. You almost wonder, okay, did you not learn the lesson the first time? Or the second time? Or the third time? Or the fourth time? You know, it's the kind of that same mentality. A foolish person doesn't build their house on sand. Doesn't build their house in a place where you know it's going to fall apart, on, you know, ground that's unstable or whatever. You build it upon the solid rocks. It's the same thing here. I'm not saying those people are foolish, by the way. You know, okay, well, maybe just a little bit. But, you know, I still love them. I still care about them. I pray for their houses that they don't fall into that Hesperia riverbed there. I don't know. That thing just keeps gnawing away at that hillside. But anyway, that's kind of what Jesus is laying out there. The foolish person builds it on shifting sand. But we as believers need to be solid, firm, building upon the solid foundational truths of God's Word. So that when trials do come, we're not the ones that are sitting there freaking out. We're the ones that are holding still, and everybody's going, why are you not freaked out, and why is this not affecting you like it is me? And then you can share with them. It's the cool part. Through trials a lot, people are able to open up a lot. Seventhly, how we can be disciples is by allowing Him to work. Philippians 1:6 tells us this, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, unlike us, Christ is not one to simply pick up a project and leave. Apparently, the slideshow left. So, I'll go and work with this. Okay. He's not one to pick up a project. What a perfect timing for that, huh? See, that's not like Jesus Christ. He's reliable. This thing isn't. Praise God for the fact He's reliable. But He's not one to pick up a project and simply leave it. He's going to complete it until it's done. Is to complete it until the work is done. Everything He starts, He completes. We simply need to trust Him and allow Him the ability to do so in our lives. Sometimes I know that we have that urge to section off areas of our lives that we wish Him not to touch, stating, well, Lord, you can have this area, but this area I won't let you touch at all. That's not the type of mentality we need to have. We need to have that type of mentality going, know what, Lord? We need to stop holding on to areas of our lives and going, no, Lord, this is yours. I want you to have this. I want you to have all of me, not just half of me. I want you to have everything that I am, not just parts of me. We need to just stop holding on to sections of our lives. True disciples of the Lord know to let the Lord complete the work that He has already begun. When we first accepted Him as our personal Lord and Savior and trust Him to do so with the best interest in mind. We need to let Him have control. He's God. He knows what He's doing. He doesn't need our help to kind of figure things out. For us to kind of go, God, well, if you do this, I'll give you this area of my life. No. He has the best in mind. Jonah didn't want to listen to the Lord either. We all know what happened to Jonah. And if you haven't watched the VeggieTales is awesome. I have to say that. I love that. And they have little songs in there that I love because it's kind of cool. But, you know, it's the entire idea. You know what, God, just give God the entire life. Don't hold on to anything. And if God tells you, hey, listen, I want you to go to Haiti, and I want you to go minister to those people, be ready to go. God knows what's best. God has a plan. There's a purpose. Just like God this last winter got me up, because typically I'm not the one to usually do conferences a lot. You guys will notice that as we kind of go through the rest of this year. I'm not one to usually do conferences a lot, and God just kind of went, hey, you know what? I want you to go to Campus Crusade for Christ Winter Conference this year. And I went to a room with five people and two beds. No, four people and two beds. Now, I don't know if that disturbs you. That disturbs me a lot. God, are you sure? Is this really my calling? Because I really don't want to go. But I went along with another one of our leaders, and we just were blessed above anything else I could ever state. You know, God had a plan. He had a purpose. And, you know, he has the best in mind. And again, allow Him to work. Allow Him to do that work. Allow Him to move in your life. Allow Him to tell you where to go and follow. And don't be like one of those types of people that kind of goes, okay, you know, whatever, God. And don't ever think God's going to drop the ball and go, okay, if I go over here, God's just going to all of a sudden let me loose, and then He's not going to complete what He's doing. So there's a time to go to Africa, and we get stuck there. God completes the work that he set out to do. I don't know what I said does for. It's not an English class thing. Praise God. So just remember, you know, we can be discipled by, again, allowing him to work. So there you have it. The becoming a true, faithful disciple of Jesus Christ is going to be hard. You know, again, as I never said, it's going to be easy. It takes maintaining a disciplined commitment to the Lord. As we put the Lord first in our lives and make growing in that relationship our top priority, then we'll be disciples. And we'll live full, abundant, action-packed lives. I don't mean action-packed like every single day you're like breaking into windows and like, you know, blowing up things, that kind of action-packed life. But trust me, a life with Jesus Christ is never boring. I love that. I work down the bookstore. Many of you guys have probably seen me down there. I'm sorry if I annoyed any of you. Pray for me. It's tough. But, you know, it's always cool, though, sometimes when somebody comes up to me and I get to share with them the gospel. And it's so cool how God just kind of works it out. And I don't even open up with anything. And all of a sudden, somebody's just like, they lay out on me everything. And it's like, cool. It's my opening. It's my entrance. And God gives me that opportunity. If I just, by allowing him to work and just allowing him to do what he wants to do, and as I continue to be disciplined and following him, he opens up opportunities for me. This last Saturday, I was actually asked to come along with the foundations department here on campus to do a foundations meeting and to be a part of their event. And as I was there doing an event, they asked me to serve and stuff, and so I got to share and be there to serve and help people out. And it was a really, really cool opportunity. And so cool what God gives the opportunity to do. We're actually invited as a group also to be part of the High School Leadership Conference and to lead high schoolers, high school ASB council members, into knowing what leadership is. And the cool part is we get to give it from biblical perspective. That's the cool part. And it's so cool to see how God will open up those doorways and go, hey, you guys have been faithful because we've been committed. You've been committed to me. You've been faithful to me. I want to bless you. I want to give you this opportunity. It's so cool just to kind of see that. So again, you know, that's what it really takes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In closing this, I want to just kind of, I told you guys about two quotes from Greg Laurie. This is one of the other ones, and I love this one too. I would have had it on the slideshow, but apparently that gave out. See, God's faithful, that's not. Isn't that a great opportunity just to kind of share that, huh? He says this, the Christian life is not a sprint, but rather it's a long-distance run. We're not meant to live off a short spiritual burst or to run with all of our might and then collapse later on, only to get up a couple days and do it again. The Christian life is a day-to-day race in which we must pace ourselves and apply great discipline. Isn't that the truth? You know, you're running. That's what I love about this. We get to meet on Tuesdays. We get to meet on Thursdays. We get to hang out as the small group studies. They get to meet on Thursdays. Sorry. This is a sister group that we have. But you know, we get to do that kind of stuff. We're running by ourselves sometimes, it feels like. And so cool to come here to this place and to be able to sit in and be able to share, be able to sit with other fellow believers to get energized again and then go back out there and start running again. And you get on Wednesday and you get Wednesday service, you get Sunday night service or whatever service you go to, and you get fed again, and it's like you get that extra spiritual burst. But again, it's a day-to-day process, and that's why we need to study, like I shared last week, study our Bibles daily. Because then we're not living off of just this, we're living off of the everyday reading of God's Word and what God's telling us. And that way we're able to continue that long-distance run, pacing ourselves to where we're not giving out and getting burned out. Because trust me, it gets difficult, but again, you know, it's something we need to kind of do. So today, may we be spurred to lead a disciplined life and have that desire to wholeheartedly follow after Christ. Maybe, you know, there's some of us here kind of, you know, have slid away. And then maybe our lives aren't necessarily where we thought they'd be when we first started. I love Jesus Christ as our main mantra, you know, when we first started. And then all of a sudden, as we kind of go on, it's like, oh, are you Christian? Yeah, I guess. Kind of have that kind of mentality behind it. Well, what do you do? I serve in the children's ministry. I serve at the college as a servant leader. I'm a part of this thing. I work here, you know, kind of mentality. And, you know, That's not really what God's calling us to do. God wants our heart. God wants us to be all in it. I love what they share at the conference. That's the main theme of the whole entire conference, was to be all in for Jesus Christ. That's what God's calling us to be in for. All in for Him. To be all in love with Him, to be all committed to Him, and just to be, you know, just wholly devoted to Him, and wholly devoted to what He's calling us to do. So as we kind of close out here, if you guys have any type of prayer requests or anything like that, if you guys just, you know, maybe you guys have been, God's impressing upon your heart to, I'm not really committed as much as I used to be. You know, we're here to pray for each other. Let's go and take that time to fellowship, to hang out, to pray for one another. Not to simply go, did you know that so-and-so has been a part of this group for so long, is struggling and, you know, this kind of thing, and they're in leadership or they're doing this or, you know, don't do that. But if somebody comes up and says, hey, will you pray for me? Take that time. Pray for them. Let's be all in for each other. Be all in together in this. Because, you know what? This campus is huge. And this campus needs Jesus Christ.
Amen.
More than anything else. And it's not about what we do here is not ministry. We get to minister, I get to minister to you guys, and we get to minister to each other as we're reading through God's Word. But this isn't what we're called to do, necessarily. It's great. It's for the refilling. It's for the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's for us to get empowered to go out and share. But our ministry is what each of us do out there on a day-to-day basis, affecting and impacting students' lives for Jesus Christ. That's what Campus Crusade is called to do. That's what we're called to do as believers. There's a great commission that Matthew sets out for us, or Jesus sets out for us. Go into all the world and tell and preach the gospel. That's our calling, together as a group. So let's share with each other. Let's, you know, empower each other to do the work that God's calling us to do. And let's just go out there in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Power and just be ready to go and just really impact this campus for Jesus Christ. Let's go and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again, Lord, for this time. And Lord, for this, these people here who just, Lord, love on you. Lord, they just wanted to share, Lord. They're so excited and ignited for you, Father. And so, Lord, we just, Lord, I just pray for them, Lord, on their individual ministries, Lord, as they leave this place now and as they, Lord, even as they share with one another, Lord, that, Lord, you would be in and through every single conversation they get involved with, Lord, that you would open up opportunities for them. And Father God, that you would help them to remember, Lord, what is required of them, that they may count the cost and know, Lord, what is required of them as far as for being your disciple. So Jesus Christ, Lord, we just lift this day now into your hands, asking a blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.